Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning, everyone. So our reading, John 15, and starting at chapter 18. John 15, verse 18, "If the Lord hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." The Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word.
Well, thank you, Calvin, for reading God's word for us this morning. And this message actually is going to be a two-part message on this passage that we just heard read. So I'm going to begin with it this morning. We're going to begin to dive into it, but the fullness of it, you're going to have to wait till next week. And I'd kind of been wondering a little bit where I should go with our sermons before Advent. You know, as we know, Advent is very closely approaching. It's not too far on the horizon now, so we're starting to think about our Advent series, what we're going to do during the Christmas season, and wondering where our sermon should go before that, and if we should jump back into the Old Testament for a couple of weeks before hitting December. And I think that we are going to do that. We usually go back and forth, New Testament to Old Testament, as we've been working through systematically the Old Testament. And we will be doing that, but probably not until November 21st. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to stay here in John 15. And the reason why is because this Sunday is what's known around the world as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I'm sure you've heard that before. We've talked about it. We've had focuses on this Sunday before. It always falls in the same Sunday every year, the first Sunday in the month of November and the second Sunday as well, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And on November 17th, actually what we're going to do is we're going to gather as a church together on Zoom, and we're going to pray for the Christians who are living in the most dangerous countries in the world where it is to be a Christian. And we are going to stop our life groups that typically meet on that Wednesday. That is a Wednesday evening. And we're all going to join together as the whole body of Christ. And everyone is welcome and invited to join us for that as we pray through some of these countries and for many of these Christians who are living in those environments that need our prayer and our support. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I was thinking about where we were going to go with our sermon series here. I just took a look at the next section in our study through the book of John. And what is the next thing that we would study? And lo and behold, the title of it is The Hatred of the World. And I thought, well, how fitting is that that we would look at these things during this time? It's currently, what we know, the most dangerous time to be a Christian in our world than any other time in history. It's not physically dangerous for us here living in Canada. As we remembered this morning, we have many freedoms that most Christians in the world do not enjoy. But this is currently the most dangerous time to be a Christian in our world than any other time in history. There are more Christians being killed for their faith today than there ever has been. And I'm not sure if we're always aware of that or if we keep that in our thoughts and if we're praying regularly for this. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world by far. And so for the first Sunday of November, it's been set aside to consider this and to pray for this. And we, of course, have a living witness to this here in our midst with the Sandu family who have just arrived here in Winnipeg. They have walked through this, and God has sustained them, and He has used our church as a means of His grace in their lives. And we are appreciative that God has been able to use us in that way. But their story is not unique. It is all too common in many parts of our world. And we're going to have a couple of video clips next week, but I want to just play one this week as we consider that. This is one of the videos that just kind of lays out this reality from the International Day of Prayer. So if we're ready with that, let's throw that on the screen right now. It's just a minute and a half long. ¶¶ reality. And so this morning, as we have recognized Remembrance Day, and we remember those who have died for our country, it is also this day as well where we remember the persecuted church. And we are in John 15, 18 in our sermon series that speaks of the reality of the hatred of the world. And so actually Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 gives us this call. It says this in Hebrews 13, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So we have a biblical call to remember and to pray and to support. And so I'm going to finish off this passage next week, but in our limited time here this morning, I want us to just start to get into this topic, this idea, as Jesus lays out in John 15. Because what Jesus says here helps us to get some understanding of how to process what is going on in other parts of the world and what is going on potentially in our own lives as well to some extent. I think often when we think of following in the footsteps of Jesus, we think of it in terms of doing the things that he did. What does it mean to follow in Jesus' footsteps? Have you ever thought about that? We think of like what he did, doing the things that he did. We follow in his footsteps by following his example. And we talked about that in chapter 14. But there are other ways that we are actually called to follow in his footsteps as well. And we sometimes think of this in terms of our families. You know, as there are ways that each of you are following in the footsteps of your parents, the ones who have gone before you, the ones that have led you and mentored you, you follow in their footsteps. I can see it in some of you. I see it in myself. Ways that I follow in the footsteps of my own family. A funny instance, I remember being a kid and going shopping with my dad. And shopping with my dad meant going to the gun store. I don't think that maybe gun stores even exist anymore. Now you got to go to the big sporting goods stores. But in those days they did, and my dad was friends with the gun store owner in the town we lived in Saskatoon. And we would go there sometimes, and I remember going into the back, into the owner's office, and sitting down with the owner and my dad and sitting there and talking about guns and hunting for hours, just sitting there listening as they went on and on and on. And I sat and I listened. I was very well behaved and patient. As a child, I was anyway. But I can't believe people could talk about guns for so long. But my dad had a stash of gun magazines and brochures under his bed. And so he knew his stuff, especially old stuff, cowboy stuff, Charles Russell painting kind of stuff. And I was always amazed at how much he knew about models and calibers and ammunition. He even made his own bullets. I mean, how cool is that? And then last week, I caught myself going on this long diatribe to my bandmates about a new guitar that I have and the difference between a 1958 Gibson SJ200 and a pre-war Gibson SJ200. And then I thought about it. You know, maybe I'm not that different from my dad. I don't make my own bullets, but sometimes I actually make my own guitars. And I spend hours sometimes talking to other guitar aficionados about vintage guitars, and I have brochures and magazines under my bed. And sometimes when I'm talking to people about it, I see their eyes sort of glaze over, and I know I've gone too far. It's like, rein it in, Jeremy. They don't care. I follow in my dad's footsteps in many ways. Hello, Dad. You know, I think he's probably out there watching. It's one of the cool things about being online. He doesn't get out of his apartment anymore, but he's able to watch us each week, so that's cool. But we're family. We're blood. We have all of these things in common, and we follow in the footsteps of the people who mentored us and who modeled these things to us in so many different ways, ways in which we can hardly even count. And how about Jesus? You know, did you know that we follow in his footsteps in many ways as well? That we model him, we begin to look like him, we begin to do the things that he has done as we know him. And as we get to know him more and more and become more intimately connected with our Savior, we become like him and we follow in his ways. How can we not? For it even says in this passage that we are his chosen ones. So if we are his chosen ones, how can we not walk in the ways in which he has walked? And this is the reality that Jesus is getting at in this passage. And in particular, what Jesus is saying, he says, if the world hated me, so too will it hate you. We follow in Jesus' footsteps in this way as well. Now remember, we are still at the night before Jesus' death. The disciples, they're about to be sent out into the world, and they will fail in their mission if they do not get this, if they do not understand what Jesus is talking about, the reality of what's going to happen. They needed to know it. They will fail in their mission if they don't understand this. If you are my disciples, he says, you will be hated and you will be persecuted. So we're going to look at, as we go through this passage, we're going to look at, number one, the fact that we will be hated and persecuted. We're going to look at, number two, why they will be hated and persecuted. And number three, how you should be responding when you are hated and persecuted and why it is that you can respond in that way. So point two and three, that's kind of the good news. And point one is a little bit of the bad news. And unfortunately, that's the only point we're going to get at today. So make sure you join us again next week or you'll be left hanging in a bad spot. So number one, you will be hated and persecuted is what we are told. This isn't a new idea that Jesus is bringing forward when he talks about this. We know it. We've read the passages. This isn't only something that we see once or twice. It's actually all over the New Testament. And I think it's good that it is because it gives us that warning. It lets us know that things aren't unusual. This is not outside of the normal when these things happen. We should actually be expecting it. It's better than to be surprised and to all of a sudden be confronted with it and to think, whoa, where did this come from? This shouldn't be happening, right? And Jesus doesn't say that these things might happen as we read through this passage. He says it will happen. And in Jesus' famous Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Yeah, notice that it says here that we are blessed when this happens, that there's a blessing that comes in this, and that it is a false accusation that will come. The accusations that come are not true. They don't have a substantiation in truth, but they are falsely on my account, Jesus said. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, we are told, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we are warned about this so that we will not be taken aback when it happens. It's good to know that it's coming. The Greek word persecuted is actually the word harass. That's the word that's being talked about here. And this word means to detest, to detain, or disdain, to show contempt towards. And it's not that every group in history is going to be thrown to the lions. Those things will happen to those who profess faith in Jesus. But to some extent, there is a hatred and there is a persecution. And I think there's a couple of different levels that Jesus talks about here. We don't live here in Canada to the extent of persecution like they do in many parts of the world that we have heard about. Some people are experiencing this today, like we mentioned, and we're going to look at more of those next week. But in other parts of the world where Christianity is accepted, they may say things to us like, you're too devout, or you're too extreme, or cool off a bit. You don't need to think that way. You don't need to be that way. Subtle ways that people can show contempt against what we hold close towards us as truth. And I don't think Jesus intends for us to use the word persecuted for these types of things, though. These aren't easy things or comfortable things, but this doesn't quite get into the realm that we would experience this kind of persecution. Because that word means things in English like being beaten and thrown in prison camps and other things of that nature. Giving up your family to the authorities, these types of things. These are things that are happening, but they are not happening to us at this moment. But sometimes we are told we will be despised, we will be hated, there will be disdain that will be expressed against us. You might lose a client in a business, or you might experience distance from a coworker or a classmate, or you may have a teacher or a professor challenge your thinking and your convictions. You know, these are things that will happen in every place and time if you are living a consistent Christian life and you're not hiding who you are. And I think that's one of the keys here. If you are living a consistent Christian life, if you're not hiding who you are, these things will come. You will get contempt. You will get insults. You might get mocked. If this ever happens to you, the question has to get asked. If it doesn't ever happen, are you living a consistent Christian life? If we never experience this to any degree, are we really living a consistent Christian life the way we have been called to, the radical life that Jesus calls us to? Because it is possible for us to go through life and just sort of slide along with the rest of the world, never get noticed, never stand out, never look any different than those who are around us. But is that what Jesus had in mind for his disciples, to just slide along? You see, right from the very beginning, God's people were called to be a contrast community. And I think that's a good term for what God was calling his people to be, a contrast community. A community that looked different from the nations that were around them. They didn't just slide along. They didn't just try to fit in, but rather they followed God, just like we learned about in our responsive reading this morning. The law that God has called us to is the law that directs our lives. A nation that had a law that was to be different was what God called his people to be, a contrast community, a law that showed them how to love one another, how to love one another well, how to live together in community, how to deal with things when things came up together in community, and how to love their God and worship their God together. They were told this very specifically so that as they went out and as they went along, they would form this contrast community to the nations that were around them. They would look different. And that would actually begin to attract people to them. So that when they were out and about, when they were nomadic, when they were settling into new lands, the people around them would see that they were different and that others would be drawn to that uniqueness. And that didn't end in the Old Testament. You see, it goes on into the New Testament as well, God calling his people to be a new kind of a community. In the next slide there, if you could throw that one up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, we are told in 1 Peter 2:12. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So there's something about us being a contrast community that draws people in, that shows them the gospel, that shows people who Jesus is, and they too will come to that knowledge. And Jesus, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:16, he says this to us, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we see that that didn't end in the Old Testament. The New Testament, it went on, and it didn't end in the New Testament. This also is God's call for us as his people as well. This is our call, that we would be a light that shines as a contrast community within a dark world. And so then if we are living a Christian life, the way that Jesus has called his disciples to live, this is the outcome. There will be some that will come. There will be some that will be drawn to it, that God's kingdom will grow through our being that community, but there will be others who will find it to be disdainful, who will find contempt within it. If you are living a consistent Christian life, the way that Jesus called his disciples to live, that's the outcome. And not everyone is going to like it, the what we are doing. And that's number one. So that's sort of the fact of it. It's a reality. So there you go. Not an upbeat message, but a true one. But that's what the passage says. It's a passage with a dose of reality in it. And so we're kind of going to just leave things as a bit of a cliffhanger. And next week, we are going to see why this happens and how you should respond when it happens and why you're able to respond the way that you are. So please make sure that you join us again so that you can hear the full weight and the encouragement of this passage. But let me say this, remember that Jesus knew it was going to be hard to live as disciples. And that's why he gave us all of those gifts that we talked about in John chapter 14. He didn't just leave us to ourselves. He gave us gifts. And it will be hard. But remember that he said in the first few verses, he said that you have a home. We were given that encouragement, a home, a place. And he says that nobody can take that from you. He says, I came and I gave up my home so that you could have a forever home. I took on homelessness, Jesus said, so that you could be given a home. You could be given a place, eternal in the heavens, set aside, prepared for you. That was an encouragement. That was a gift that we have been given. Also, remember the gift that you have of knowing him, of being in the most intimate relationship with Jesus like he is with the Father. And remember the gift of prayer, that he said, you can come to me in my name because you bear my name. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you are praying as one who has the full rights and privileges to come before God because we are praying in the name of Jesus, in his identity, has become our identity. So we have access and a right to come before God and to come before him in prayer. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. So you don't come before him as an outsider making it his appeal, but you come as a son, as a daughter, with full rights and privileges to be there. And what father would give their child a scorpion if they asked for a fish? He will give what is good for his children. And remember also, not only the gift of knowing, not only the gift of prayer, not only the gift of a home, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will be with you and I will come to you in strength. I will give you the strength that you need. And it's a strength that is not, it's a comforting that's not to console after the battle as just consolation, but strength in the battle. He says, I am the comforter. I am the one who comes in strength as your advocate so that you can be faithful. You can have the strength that you need in order to stand up and remain faithful until I return. I will be with you and I will come to you in strength, he says. And all of these gifts we have been given so that we can persevere through adversity and trials and hatred and persecution for the mission that we have been given. It's all here. And this, what we have before us, has helped many hundreds of thousands of millions of Christians around the world stand up under severe persecution and remain faithful. And if they are able to remain faithful, so too are we able to remain faithful. Jesus has given us all that we need to do so. All of these gifts have been given so that we can persevere through adversity and trials and hatred and persecution for the mission we have been given. Have you accepted these gifts that Jesus has given to you? You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, they're already there. You have them. You have them, and they can be bringing you encouragement today and strength. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you haven't come to him yet, you too can have these gifts. If you respond to that invitation that Jesus has given to us, when he said to us, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the call that he has given to you. This morning, are you weary? Do you experience a heavy burden upon yourself? Jesus says, if you are experiencing that weariness, that discouragement, he says, come to me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will give you and provide for you what you will need. Will you come to Jesus today? He will give you, he says, a home, a place for eternity. Not just a hope for today, but a hope forever. This is what he gives the Christians in the most persecuted countries that are able to persevere, and it can be yours as well. So I would invite you to join us again next week as we look into this extremely important topic and as we begin praying for those Christians who are walking through this true and severe persecution. And as we have the Sandu family joining us in person for the first time, a family who has personally walked through these things and has remained steadfast in their faith, I would think it'll be a blessing. So until then, draw deeply from the gifts that we have and the hope of a home, the joy of knowing him, the power and access we have through prayer, and the strength and the ability that we have been given through God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that we can come before you and that we can know what the road is that is before us. You walk that road faithfully, and because you walked it faithfully, Lord, we are also able to walk it faithfully. For you have not left us on your own. You have given us everything that we need to be faithful and to persevere, and to not just do it grudgingly, but to do it with hope and joy that we have in you. And so, Father, I pray for those who are struggling here together this morning. Those who are going through times of disappointment, of trial, of hatred even, Lord, I pray that you would sustain them, that you would give them what they need, that these gifts that we have just briefly talked about, that we have seen so clearly laid out in John 14, would be received and understood and appropriated in their lives. So, Lord, we ask that you would come alongside and encourage those. And for those that don't know you yet, that have not entered into a relationship with you, may they see what you are able to offer them as the most incredible, glorious offer that could ever be given, and that they would come to you and would accept that offer even today, Lord. Thank you that you have given it to us. Thank you for the word that you have given us, that all who are weary and burdened, come to me, you have said, and I will give you rest. We look forward to and we thank you for the rest that we are able to have in Jesus Christ, so that we are able to remain faithful and to live lives that are joyful and hope-filled until your return, when we can celebrate it with you forever and eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.